scripture today comes from the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew chapter 3, verses 1 through 12. It should be on the overhead as well as on page 682 in your pew Bibles if you'd like to follow along there. Once again, that's Matthew, the third chapter, verses 1 through 12. The Word of God. In those days, John the Baptist came, preaching in the desert of Judea and saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near." This is he who was spoken of through the prophet Isaiah, a voice of one calling in the desert, "Prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him." John's clothes were made of camel's hair, and he had a leather belt around his waist. His food was locusts and wild honey. People went out to him from Jerusalem and all Judea and the whole region of the Jordan. Confessing their sins, they were baptized by him in the Jordan River. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to where he was baptizing, he said to them, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Produce fruit in keeping with repentance. Do not think that you can say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.' I tell you that out of these stones God can raise up children of Abraham. The axe is already at the root of the trees, and every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. I baptize you with water for repentance, but after me will come one who is more powerful than I, whose sandals I am not fit to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor, gathering his wheat into the barn and burning up the chaff with unquenchable fire." May the Lord bless the reading and the hearing of his word. I have often said that my greatest strength and my biggest weakness is my ability to see both sides of an issue. I know that sounds odd, but I do feel that way. In my efforts to attempt to look at both sides of things, I hope I'm able to demonstrate a presence of patience and tolerance in a positive manner. On the other hand, I realize that in trying to see both sides of an issue, some may see me as indecisive or non-committal in a negative sense. Trying to achieve a sense of balance is something we all face. As a preacher, minister, I deal with the dilemma of trying to communicate to people that God is loving and forgiving of us just as we are, while at the same time trying to convince people not to be complacent, to make them want to strive to be better Christians and better people. Now, people like to be comforted, to hear that they're not so bad and that things aren't so bad. But more than once, I've heard people say that they like preaching that, quote, "steps on their toes," unquote, every now and then. Now, I took today's sermon title from a song written by Joni Mitchell about looking at life in different ways. Now, that's something ministers have to try to get across to their congregations. That really hits home in today's scripture readings from the second week of Advent. First, there was the passage that Dana read, the passage from Isaiah. Isaiah looks at the coming of the Messiah as a period of peace and contentment, a time of joy to the world, for the Lord has come. The wolf shall live with the lamb. The leopard will lie down with the goat. The cow and the bear will eat together along with the lion and the ox. And a little child shall lead them. A king, a Messiah, the chosen one of God, emerges from the root of Jesse, the father of King David. The reign of the Messiah is to be paradise regained, reversing the sinful nature of the world. What a beautiful Advent image that is. The arrival of the Messiah, sent by a loving and forgiving God. But there's another image present here on this second week of Advent. It's an image that many would prefer to keep in the background, in the shadows, but one that insists on bursting into the forefront during the Advent season. It's certainly not an attractive figure. It's one wearing a garment made of camel's hair, a man unkempt and wild in appearance. From his diet, I expect that his breath wouldn't be too fresh either. And his words are harsh words, words of warning rather than tidings of comfort and joy. That man, of course, is John the Baptist. Every year I study the Advent scriptures referring to John the Baptist, and I think, what a strange guest to invite to the Advent celebration. Here we are with our presents and Christmas decorations, ready for the joyous celebration, and here's this wild man, ranting and shouting words of doom and warning people to repent. He seems to be an anachronism, out of place with the time. I read about John the Baptist and I think, shouldn't he be in the Old Testament? Now those Old Testament prophets were pretty wild characters as well. Isaiah, of whom I spoke earlier, once went naked for 3 years to illustrate a point. According to chapter 20 of Isaiah, I thought I'd give you the chapter because I figured some of you might want to look that one up. John seems to fit in with those Old Testament figures. And I guess that John's role in the scriptures is the connection of the Old Covenant with the New Covenant. To say that the Messiah that was promised by the Old Testament prophets has arrived. Advent comes around each year and I tell myself I'll stay away from preaching about John the Baptist. I'll do something else. Something not quite so harsh as people being referred to as a brood of vipers. People being told that the wheat will be gathered into the granary, but the chaff will burn with unquenchable fire. Maybe I can find something more Christmassy. But every year John the Baptist draws me in. I relate what attracts me to John the Baptist to something I once read about one of my favorite cartoon characters, Bugs Bunny. I know what you're thinking. Bugs Bunny and John the Baptist are two characters that you often relate to each other as well. Really, I know these two don't seem to connect in any way, but I once read an article about Bugs Bunny that said that Bugs is such a popular character because he says and does the things we always wanted to do. Bugs looks authority and power right in the eye and just tweaks its nose. Someone who thinks they have power, be it Elmer Fudd or Yosemite Sam or the Tasmanian Devil, finds out from Bugs that they don't really have any authority at all. In John the Baptist, we have a real character who also had the courage to tell those who considered themselves powerful exactly where they stood. The preaching of John the Baptist doesn't so much step on the toes as it mangles the entire foot. The scriptures tell us that the Pharisees and the Sadducees came to where John was baptizing, and of course, John had a cordial welcome for them. "You brood of vipers," is how John greets these influential men. And John sees that these men believe that they have it made because they are the chosen people. Not only sons of Abraham, but members of the prestigious classes of the Jewish faith. John points out to them that being sons of Abraham isn't all important. John said that if God wanted to, he could make the stones rise up to be sons of Abraham. The message John has for them comes in the first word he speaks in today's passage. Repent. Now, how does this relate to us at Advent? A lot of Christians may view themselves as the Pharisees and Sadducees viewed themselves. The Pharisees and Sadducees felt their tradition, their status as sons of Abraham, as observers of the law of Moses, that was enough. A lot of Christians feel that calling themselves Christians, going to church, particularly at Christmas and Easter, giving lip service to their faith is enough. The fact is, we too must listen to the first word of John's message. Repent. Now, what does John mean when he says repent? Many of us may view repent as a harsh word. What image does the word repent conjure up in your mind? Perhaps the fire and brimstone style of evangelism that tries to scare us into heaven, or at least scare the devil out of us. Perhaps those roadside billboards that ask, "Are you ready to meet God?" or "Hell is real." Confess your wickedness, beg forgiveness, pray to be delivered from hell. Now, is that repentance? Is repentance constantly telling God how sorry we are for our failings? That's more remorse than repentance, and that type of thinking can make one fear the coming of Christ instead of reveling in its expectation. Repentance isn't a matter of making a list of everything you've ever done wrong and feeling bad about them, as if you could somehow lessen them with your regrets. Repentance isn't about wishing you were a better person or keeping track of your faults so that you might persuade God to overlook them if you can only convince God that you're really sorry. Repentance is often something we don't so much intellectually decide as we spiritually experience. Repentance is returning home from a trip to an impoverished neighborhood or from a visit to a nursing home and seeing what you have in a totally different light. And you begin to look for ways to share your wealth. Repentance is finding yourself in a hospital after an accident or with an illness. Your life begins to look different to you. You start to count the people you love and who love you, and think about all the things you meant to do as soon as you had the time. And you decide to take the time to do those things and to make every moment count. Repentance is a change of course, a change of heart, and a change of mind, a change of life. Repentance is too busy redeeming the present to keep apologizing for the past. Repentance is being picked up by God and being placed down so that everything looks different. You lose your old bearings and you gain new ones. God's part in the process is to provide us with life's experiences, the good and the not so good. Our part is to say thank you instead of no or not yet, and to steer by our new light instead of trying to return to our old familiar one. God repeatedly offers us opportunities to repent, moments when we are given a new way of looking at things, moments when we are given a new place to stand, moments when we are given a new direction to go. These opportunities are sometimes exciting and liberating, other times frightening and disorienting. But God is always there with us, giving us the love and support we need to make the positive choices in our lives. Advent is a season of preparation. Prepare the way of the Lord. Repent. Change. Recognize the opportunities God provides and act on them. This season of Advent, prepare in your heart a place that Christ can call his own.